Let's take out our Bibles now and turn to Genesis 43, verse 15. Genesis 43 and verse 15. Continue our study of the life of Joseph this morning by looking at the second trip of the brothers to Egypt and the work God did in their hearts through the actions of Joseph on that journey to bring them to repentance. So we'll read Genesis 43, verse 15, through Genesis 44, verse 13. And all of these verses are the text for the message. The Word of God at Genesis 43, verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and spake, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health and is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them those same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. Thus far we read the inspired words of Holy Scripture. Perhaps because we're familiar with the story of Joseph, beloved, we can become desensitized to the raw emotions and the drastic life changes, the drastic ups and downs in the lives of the characters of this story as it's recorded in the Holy Scriptures. It is a roller coaster experience for all involved. And this was true in the story today for Joseph's brothers. They were guilty of selling their younger brother into slavery more than 20 years before and hiding that secret, keeping it to themselves. For 20 years, they had not spoken of it, perhaps among themselves, but not to anyone else. Then, suddenly, on their first trip into Egypt to buy corn during the famine, the ruler of the land treated them harshly, spoke roughly to them, and accused them repeatedly of being spies in his country. He kept another brother as a ransom and told them that when they returned, they must bring their youngest brother with them. You will recall back in Genesis 42, verse 21, when after Joseph kept the brothers in prison for 3 days on that first trip into Egypt, that their consciences began to awake inside of them. And they said, in Joseph's hearing, but not knowing that he understood, this is because we are guilty for what we did to our brother. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Their brother's cries, pleading for mercy when they were ready to kill him and then to throw him into the pit, had been echoing in their souls for these 20 plus years. They felt the shame and the guilt. They carried the burden. And now their consciences began to awake to the point that they feel their guilt and express it to one another. Furthermore, on their return journey, they had been brought to a sense of godly fear when one of them had opened his sack and had found there the very money that he had brought to Egypt to buy grain. Somehow, it had appeared in his sack again. And the brothers, you will recall, Genesis 42, verse 28, said to each other, What has God done unto us? Then when they got home and they all opened their bags and saw that not just one brother, but all of them had their money returned to them, they again were afraid. Now, with that fear, being accused as thieves as well as spies, they return with trepidation and trembling to Egypt, taking a present of the food that is available to them, some nuts and almonds, spices and myrrh, to verify to the ruler they are not spies, to entreat him for kindness. And according to his word, they bring their youngest brother Benjamin so that their brother Simeon will be ransomed from prison and the ruler will be at last convinced. In our text today, in Genesis 45, verse 13, or 43, verse 15, through 44, verse 13, we consider the second appearance of the brothers, now including Benjamin, before Joseph. The roller coaster of their lives continues. And like all roller coaster rides, there would be moments of memorable exhilaration and happiness, joy, as they unexpectedly were invited to the ruler's home and shared a happy meal with him. But then there was the stomach-dropping terror of the steward chasing them down as they began their return journey, accusing them of stealing his master's silver cup and finding that cup in Benjamin's bag. Unlike the roller coaster rides at Silverwood or any amusement park, the brothers did not have the option to stand in line, and when the point came to decide whether to get on or to remain off, to say no thank you. This was the roller coaster ride they were on, and they needed to ride it through to the end because this was God's plan for their life and for their salvation working out according to his eternal counsel. The human operator of this roller coaster is Joseph, their brother, still unrevealed to them. And we may ask, why does Joseph go about things the way that he does? Is he vindictive? Is he unloving? Is he a sadist who is enjoying the charge of that he gets out of seeing the discomfort and the uncomfortability of others? And the answer, of course, is no. Joseph is the agent of Almighty God. But in Joseph's own heart is the desire to see repentance in the lives of his brothers. His goal is not to humiliate them for his own enjoyment, but it is the full reconciliation and salvation of his family. Joseph has something he wants his brothers to share from a spiritual point of view. Because as we have seen throughout the story, Joseph is fully aware of God's presence in his life. Joseph knows his own salvation. Joseph knows that no matter what happens to him, he is a child of God, and that can never change. And he has the assurance that God is always with him, leading and guiding him in kindness and love, no matter what the outward circumstances of his life may be. He wants his brothers to know that too. He wants to bring his brothers to true repentance. He wants to see that their hearts are sorry and to hear them acknowledge and confess their sins. He has heard them talk about their guilt, as I noted from, as we saw from Genesis 42, he heard them say, "We are guilty concerning our brother." But he didn't see their godly fear after they left Egypt and opened their bags and found their money there. He didn't see the evident sorrow in their lives, in their reaction to their father Jacob's sorrow at the prospect of sending his beloved youngest son with the other brothers to Egypt. Joseph must see evidence of repentance in the lives of his brothers, that not only their behavior but their character has changed. And that's what we're going to see in the passage today. Joseph's loving discipline through which he is seeking And God is working the repentance of the brothers. It isn't the kind of tough love that we saw in Genesis 42. But it is loving. It's definitely discipline. It's still love and kindness toward those who are his sinning family. The brothers experience it, not as Joseph operating in their lives. They don't know who Joseph, that this is Joseph, but they experience it as God working in their consciences. We'll read in Genesis 44, verse 16, Judah's words when they returned to Joseph to this effect: God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. There's something for us to learn in this too. That is how God deals with us. God deals with us not as our iniquities deserve, but God deals with us in the way that Joseph dealt with his brothers, in love and kindness, not to destroy us, but to bring us to repentance and to learn more deeply the strength of his love and faithfulness toward us who are so unfaithful to him. So we consider this morning brothers brought to repentance. Notice first a festive feast, secondly a final test, and third, repentance not to be repented of. The festive feast we find in beginning in Genesis 43 verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Joseph treats his brothers to a state dinner of sorts at his own house. On one day, 2 years into the famine, according to Genesis 45, verses 6 and 7, when Joseph looked out over the crowd of those who had come to buy grain in Egypt, he saw again his brothers among them. And this time, as chapter 43, verse 16 notes, he saw Benjamin with them. Rather than greeting them and speaking to them in public, he talked to the steward or the ruler of his house and told him to bring his brothers home to his own house where they would wine and dine with him. Chapter 43, verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and kill an animal and get it ready to eat, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The feast will be set up in such a way that Joseph's brothers will experience the mercy of the ruler of the land and see that the hand of God is with them. Joseph intends to use the feast to put his brothers at ease. But for their part, the brothers are not at all at ease to be invited to Joseph's home. Notice in general how to their guilty consciences, even kind and loving gestures are occasions of agitation, suspicion, and fear. It's true that from a certain point of view, they had reasons to be fearful. But on the other hand, on this occasion, Joseph could not have been more courteous to them. His initial response to seeing them could not have been more different from his response at their coming the first time. He sends his own steward, a man who we will speak about later in the sermon, a very interesting man, who performs his instructions to the letter and extends a gracious invitation to the men to come to the home of the ruler of the land for the noon meal. We can imagine the language echoing perhaps the language of wedding invitations we've received or invitations to special events that we've received, the Lord of Egypt, Zaphnath-Paaneah, requests the honor of your presence with him in his home and at his table this noon hour. But the brothers do not even pause to consider that perhaps behind these kind words may in fact be a heart of kindness, compassion, and love. Instead, they expect the worst and attribute the motives and attitudes in their own heart to the heart of the man inviting them to his home. Three things in particular are shocking to the brothers. We'll go through those now. The first of these is that they're invited to his home at all. Why would the ruler of Egypt single them, 11 brothers, out of the crowd of everybody who had come to Egypt to buy grain and invite them to a private gathering and meal in his own home? Why us? The invitation makes them afraid, suspicious, and highly defensive. Chapter 43, verse 18 tells us their response to the invitation. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, and these words reveal their suspicions, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Their suspicion is that Joseph, the ruler of the land, is going to get them onto his own turf where he can do with them as he will. And then, after extending a gracious invitation to them, he will turn on them, he will accuse them of being thieves, and he will take them as his slaves. They also become very defensive. And that comes out in verses 19 through 22. When they are brought to Joseph's house, instead of following the steward into the home, they mill around outside. And they talk with the steward and say to him, and this is where their defensiveness comes out in the multitude of words that they speak, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food," that is, not to be spies in the land of Egypt. "And it came to pass when we came to the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." They explain, they over-explain, they defend themselves, they talk about the money that they are returning, they talk about the extra money that they brought to buy more food. This is their guilt speaking. They are nervous because of their guilt. Their guilt is giving them no peace. So first, the invite itself is a shock. The second thing that shocks the brothers is the response that the steward gives to their wordy explanation and defense of themselves. Now, as the steward is quite an interesting character, and you probably realized that as we read through these verses, the steward in Joseph's house held the same position that Joseph himself had held in the home of Potiphar, perhaps as much as a decade before. He was in charge of everything in Joseph's house and the daily running of the household, so that when Joseph was away from home doing official business on behalf of Pharaoh and going to and fro through the land of Egypt to attend to the distribution of famine relief, he didn't have to worry about what was going on in his home. The steward had it handled. Furthermore, it's obvious from the account that the steward knew how his master thought and that he was definitely in on the plans that Joseph had with regard to his brothers. It may even be And there are indications of that in the text as well, that through Joseph's influence, this steward may have become a believer himself. But Joseph's brothers, of course, have no clue about any of this. And so they are shocked by the steward's response to their words in chapter 43, verse 23. After patiently listening to all that they have to say, he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I received your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. The whole reply resonates with a knowledge of who these brothers are, who their God is, and his covenant promises that he has made to their families. He gives them the Hebrew greeting, Shalom, peace be to you. He speaks to allay their fears. Don't be afraid. There will be no accusations of theft. Then he says, your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your bags. He speaks of God, the covenant God, the God who made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the same God who is being faithful to the brothers themselves. And the steward finally says that he had their money. Of course, he and the brothers both know that he had received their money and then had put it back in their bag. But he speaks peace to them. Now, the only way the brothers could have received this, though, is as a rebuke. Because here, as far as they're concerned, is a heathen Egyptian, a pagan man, speaking to them in their own greeting, peace be to you, and speaking to them of their God, the God of their fathers, the covenant God, the faithful God, reminding them of who it is that they profess to believe in, and placing them before the question whether they believe and trust in the God of heaven and earth. Perhaps this is an experience we can relate to. Perhaps an unbelieving neighbor or co-worker or family member hears us take the Lord's name in vain or say something that we shouldn't when our computer malfunctions or something goes wrong. And they say to us, "Where is your faith? You talk about your faith. You talk about how you go to church. You talk about a God who is sovereign and who controls everything, who never lets you go. Where is your faith now? Why are you using language like that, that you've even rebuked me for in the past?" And your conscience is smitten by the word of an unbeliever to you who is speaking as the mouthpiece of God, and saying, "Where is your faith?" Joseph's brothers certainly were shocked by this response of the steward. Where did he learn about God? How did he know to talk like this? The third thing that shocks the brothers is that when they finally sit down to the meal, their seating order is from oldest to youngest. First, the steward, as a sign of goodwill and a sign that there will be no prisoners taken, brings Simeon out to them. The 11 brothers are together again. And then, verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. They were amazed, and rightly so. Someone has worked out that there is a one and 39,916,800 chance that out of all possible combinations, 11 brothers would be randomly placed according to age from oldest to youngest. The question in the brothers' minds was, what does this man know? How does he know our birth order? Who is this man? Can it be that this is a coincidence, or is there something else going on? Their consciences are aggravated. But although they are shocked, and although there is much that unsettles them, even in this warm, inviting, and even loving atmosphere, the brothers have no reason to fear because their host is so kind and gracious. We read that in chapter 43, verse 24, the steward brought them into Joseph's home. He gave them water according to the custom of the day to wash their feet. He fed their donkeys. They laid out the present that they had brought so that when Joseph came home at noon, it was ready to hand to him. And when the clock struck 12, or with some other kind of fanfare perhaps preceding his entrance, when Joseph came in at the noon hour, he was all grace and concern for them. The picture of kindness. When the brothers nervously bring their present to him with much bowing of themselves to the earth and much reverence and respect in his presence, he graciously receives it. And then instead of accusing them of being spies or thieves, he asks after their welfare. Verse 27, he asks how they're doing. And he asks, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? The response in verse 28 is, thy servant our father is in good health and he is yet alive, followed by more head bowing and stooping low in respect and deference. Then there is an emotional reunion with Benjamin as Joseph looks over the crowd of his brothers and he sees again Benjamin. His eyes rest on his younger brother, his full brother. By blood, they were both the sons of Rachel. And he says, is this your youngest brother of whom ye spake unto me? Notice, not your youngest brother who I demanded that you bring with you when you come back. Your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me of. And then without waiting for an answer, he pronounces a benediction on Benjamin. God be gracious unto thee, my son. We hear an echo of that in the benediction from number 6, with which we often end our worship services. God bless thee and keep thee and be gracious unto thee. And then again, there's a moment of confusion as the ruler disappears from their view into private chambers. And as we see the other side of the door through the narrative of Scripture, we see Joseph weeping. Because, as the text says in verse 30, his bowels did yearn upon his brother. His heart went out to his brother. In his heart, he was holding his brother Benjamin close to him. And the way he dealt with it was through letting his emotions come out in weeping. And then, like a teenager who doesn't want his or her parents to know that they've been crying and ask awkward questions, he washes his face and pulls himself together and goes out to them again. And they all sit down for the meal. And they enjoy food and drink together. 11 men who have been suffering through famine, who have had no staple food except what they have received through the through the relief from Egypt, are treated to the best that the world at that time had to offer. Abundance of food and drink. The meal is extravagant. The wine comes out and their glasses are filled and perhaps clinked. The brothers are merry with Joseph. They are happy. They have a good time together, says verse 34. And perhaps they wondered, what were we ever afraid of? Why were we so fearful? What reason did we have to tremble at the thought of facing this ruler again? Of when he invited us into his home, why were we so suspicious? When his steward received us in peace, why did we still see a reason to be afraid? Joseph is not heartless. His heart is full of love for his brothers. And so we may ask then, why at this time when they are all enjoying a good time together, does he not stop the festivities and stand up and say, I want to make an announcement. I am Joseph, the brother that you sold into slavery. God has brought you to me. Now go get our father Jacob and come here to live. Why doesn't Joseph do that now? The answer from the following verses is that this festive feast is act one of the drama being played out according to God's sovereign plan on this second trip the brothers have made into Egypt. Act 1 closes with the feast. The curtain falls on the brothers making merry with Joseph at his table. But now the stage is set for the final test, and the roller coaster is approaching the point of the plunge. Joseph still has a question in his mind that needs an answer. And that question is this: have my brothers' hearts changed? Have their hearts changed? Have they been converted? Clearly, they feel their guilt. Everything that Joseph has heard from them and seen, and that his steward has no doubt reported to him, indicates they are sensible of their guilt. They feel guilty. They feel guilty about what they did to him. But the million-dollar question is, have their hearts changed? In other words, given the circumstances and the chance, would they do to another brother of theirs what they had done to Joseph more than 20 years before? Would they commit the same wicked deed all over again? So to help him get an answer to this question, Joseph reconstructs as best he can the circumstances from 20 plus years before, when he was hated and envied and sold into slavery by his brothers. Only this time, it will be his youngest brother, Benjamin, the brothers are tempted to get rid of in order to save themselves. Joseph is going to bring them into a circumstance, into a situation where they will clearly be forced to choose between saving their own skins or saving their brother. Joseph is ready to extend forgiveness. He is ready to say to his brothers, I forgive you for what you did to me. I declare that to you. I want you to know that. But that declaration cannot be made until he has concrete proof and until they speak to him the words, we are sorry for what we have done. He he must see evidence of repentance. He is not spiteful or vengeful or motivated by hatred, but he understands that for reconciliation to take place, there needs to be a change of heart evident as well as a change of behavior in the lives of his brothers. So he does what he can to lead them to that point. There's no arm twisting. Notice that Joseph does not force his brothers to do anything. He doesn't require them. He does what is within his power, according to the wisdom God has given him, and lets God do his work through his actions to go to work on the consciences and the hearts of his brothers. The plan Joseph conceives is quite masterful. And once again, it is his steward who fulfills his requests and carries out the details of his plan to the letter with skill and with understanding. The first thing Joseph does is obviously to favor Benjamin. And he does that already during the feast, because we read in verse 34 of chapter 43, Joseph took and sent messes or sent portions unto the brothers from his table. But Benjamin's mess, Benjamin's portion, was 5 times so much as any of theirs. You can imagine, because Joseph told his steward to slay and make ready, that if the steward had killed a steer, let's say, and they were eating steak, Joseph had 5 steaks brought to Benjamin's plate, as opposed to 1 for each of the other brothers, or 5 times as much brisket for Benjamin as for any of the other brothers. Not because Benjamin needed that much food, but because Joseph was obviously favoring Benjamin in order to see what the brothers' reaction to that would be. What are they going to do? Will Benjamin be treated with the same hatred and envy that led them to get rid of Joseph so that they could be happy? We can certainly picture them looking down the table as time and again the servants come from Joseph's table with more food, more wine, more good things for Benjamin. 5 times as many as for any of them. How will they respond? Then, secondly, at some point between the end of the feast and the next morning when the brothers departed, Joseph gives the following instructions to his steward. Chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Perhaps we can imagine the brothers having been given lodgings elsewhere on Joseph's estate, sleeping off the food and the wine, and Joseph and his steward conferring together in the darkness of the Egyptian night, setting all of this up. And Joseph's purpose in doing so is, first of all, that Benjamin will once again be set apart as the spoiled one, because not only will he have money, he also will have a silver cup. But then he will force the brothers to make a choice between saving the spoiled one and saving themselves. He's giving the brothers an opportunity to turn on Benjamin and to cut him off the same way that they had turned on Joseph and gotten rid of him. The next morning, the brothers wake up and the plan goes into motion. They leave, no doubt very relieved and happy at how well things went in Egypt the second time around. All the suspicion about them being spies or thieves seemed to have evaporated along with the morning mists. They had Benjamin. Simeon was returned to them. They had corn. They had food in their sacks enough to last them for the foreseeable future. And their faces were pointed home. However, they hadn't been gone long when in the back behind them, they saw the steward of Joseph coming toward them. We know that Joseph gave his steward special instructions before he left home of what to say. Verse 4, Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye returned evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." Steward says exactly these words to the brothers when he catches up to them. And the brothers, for their part now, are offended. A false accusation is difficult to take at the best of times. Now this man is accusing them of stealing the silver cup from the man who has just wined and dined them at his home. Verse 7 is their indignant response. "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, when we brought it again to thee out of the land of Canaan." In other words, this is money that went home with us and then came back to you out of the land of Canaan. "How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" I think there's a lesson right here in repentance. Because too often we reply to the accusations of others, rightly or wrongly given, but especially sometimes to the accusation of God's word with the kind of indignance that the brothers responded to the question of Joseph's steward. "God forbid that we should do such a thing. Wherefore does God speak these words unto us?" We get defensive because we think we're above certain sins. And it's easy to throw a stone and hit Joseph's brother's dead center and say, "Were these men really above this sin? They had sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver more than 20 years before and stolen more than 20 years of his life from him. Was it really beneath them to take a silver cup from their host's home while they were feasting and drinking there?" You see again, reaction before reflection. Just as they could not imagine that behind Joseph's kind and generous request for them to come and eat in his own home, that there might be a heart of compassion behind that call to come and eat with him. So they react without reflecting, because the accusation of the steward seems very absurd to them when it is in fact highly plausible. Furthermore, in their indignance, they make a rash vow. And here again, we see all of them doing what Reuben did in chapter 42, verse 37, when they came home the first time and they told Jacob what had happened and how the ruler had required that if they return, they bring Benjamin with them. And Jacob's response, "All these things are against me." And then Reuben spake unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons, if I don't bring Benjamin back with thee to thee again." A totally rash, unreasonable response to the evident grief of their father. And now the brothers do the same thing again in their indignance at the steward's implication that they have stolen Joseph's cup. Verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. There's no reason for that vow. That's rashness born of reaction, which arises out of guilt. The steward, who thinks fast on his feet and doesn't miss a beat, responds with slightly less drastic terms in verse 10. Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you all shall be blameless. And so hastily we are told the brothers each got their bags off their donkeys' backs onto the ground and began to open them. Once again, the steward passes from the oldest to the youngest, looking in their bags for the silver cup. And just as they breathe a sigh of relief, as he reaches Benjamin's sack, he reaches in and holds it up. The roller coaster has begun its plunge. The moment of the test has come. How will the brothers respond? Here is evidence, clear and undeniable, that their youngest brother has the cup. Will they cut their losses, save their own skins, go home and tell their father their brother Benjamin is a thief and stole the ruler of Egypt's silver cup and is now a slave in Egypt? Will they wash their hands again of their younger brother and simply be happy to be able to continue with their own lives, even though once again they have a brother who is a slave in Egypt? Are they the same men as they were 20 years before? The moment of truth has come. And at this moment, it is very telling that Scripture does not tell us what they said, if anything. Not their words, not their vocalizations. It simply records deeds. Because actions speak louder than words. They tore their clothes, verse 13, in grief and dismay. They loaded their bags back onto their donkeys, and they turned themselves and their beasts around to go back to the city and stand before Joseph. Beloved, this is moving, because here we have evidence in action of repentance within. There's family love and solidarity here. Their hearts are changed. The brothers do not want what is easiest, what is most convenient, what is least painful for them. They don't want their brother to be a slave in Egypt. They do not want their father to be hurt and to die of grief. And as we will see Judah go on to explain in our next sermon on chapter 44, they are ready to give themselves and their own life and happiness for the sake of others, their brother and their father. Guilt has brought repentance, which is not only a change in conduct, but a change in heart. And that shows us what true repentance is. Repentance not to be repented of. It is not only sorrow over the consequences of sins, but it is true conversion in heart and in life. It is heartfelt repentance over sin, a turning from sin and forsaking of sin to follow God's way and Jesus Christ in love. Secondly, true repentance involves a change of heart and life. When we think about conversion or repentance, we don't simply think in terms of when I was converted, when I came to Christ first, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 10, maybe when I was a child. But we understand that repentance and conversion is a daily thing, a daily work of God's grace in our hearts and lives. So that the question for us is, am I living daily in repentance? Am I engaging in the battle with sin? Am I holy as God is holy? Am I fighting the good fight as one who believes in God and trusts in Jesus Christ does? True Christians say, I am not my own. I'm not here for me, but I belong to the Lord. I'm His, I serve Him, and I serve others as He desires and directs. And the third thing, going back to what we said about how Joseph deals with his brothers, about true conversion, is that when we think about conversion in the lives of others, we're not looking for decisions. As parents, we're not telling our kids, now you have to accept Jesus. You have to receive Jesus in your heart. We're not forcing them or making requirements on them that are unreasonable, especially when they are adults. We trust the work that God has done in their hearts and that God is doing in their hearts through our faithful instruction as parents, so that when they come to years of discretion and they make their faith their own, we respect that. Joseph, even though he put his brothers to tests, never treated them as less than adults. He never forced or manipulated them. As parents, you trust that God will work in the hearts of your kids. And you teach them heart change, heart sorrow, and you look for the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word. And when you see that in the lives and hearts of your children, that is a cause for rejoicing. That the gospel is at work, that God is at work in His faithfulness and love in the lives and hearts of your children. Joseph understood that. That's why he wanted to lead, not to drive or compel his brothers. May God so work in us and give us wisdom to lead, not compel others to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to notice with thanksgiving in our own lives and hearts the true repentance that comes through God's grace and mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the grace of repentance and conversion in our daily lives. If we, like Joseph's brothers, walk in sin for a time, do not let us continue in that way unless it is necessary for us to learn the lessons that we need to learn of our own sinfulness and of Thy all-sufficient faithfulness, grace, and mercy. Father, work by Thy word in our hearts and in the hearts of our young people and our children today, and give us grace to walk in conversion, in love and kindness, in mercy and forgiveness.